Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome back. I am so excited to be here again, as usual, to see what's going to come out of the conversation today. Lord, I've actually been torn between two topics that I actually think can kind of be infused into one, but you know me, I'll just start letting stuff spill out, and we'll see exactly where it goes and how it goes. But I've been studying Nehemiah, and in looking at Nehemiah, I have looked at my life, looked at God's plans for my life, and had to take a look at the distractions that have had to occur, because Nehemiah was very skillful in not allowing distractions to keep him from the work that God had blessed him and allowed him to do. So let's see what kind of words of wisdom the Holy Spirit will bring to us today to see how we're supposed to deal with life's challenges and even in some of the simplest things where we let things distract us, how we can begin to be more effective in not doing that. So, God, we just thank you and praise you for allowing us to be here today, for giving us an opportunity to hear your word and hear your voice and to get wisdom and knowledge and understanding from you. Help us to better assess and deal with relationships and make better judgment calls on how to deal with conflicts and trials. You know, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are. Guide us in all your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I've been reading through Nehemiah. Nehemiah's a very interesting story. Not going to read through it because it's several chapters, but I'll give a quick synopsis of what happened with Nehemiah. At one point, he was a cupbearer to the king, and at one point, his relatives came to visit him, and he just inquired about how his people were doing. You know, at the end of the day, every time you turned around, the chosen people of God would find themselves not lining up with the will of God, and, you know, they would only betray him so many times before he would either turn them over into exile and let them be ruled by other kings and things of that nature. And bottom line is, they had been put into exile. The walls of Jerusalem were torn into shreds and part of it was burned down, you know, the gates and stuff like that. And that hurt Nehemiah, because in spite of what was going on with him in his life, he was in a good position. He's the cupbearer for the king, so he's not living in a lowly manner. But just to hear about other people that were connected to him that were struggling, that it hurt his heart. And so he prayed to God, and he was like, God, please, you know, forgive my people, me included. I'm not perfect. We've all sinned against you. We've all made mistakes. And you did say in your word that if we didn't honor you and obey you, that, you know, you would turn us over. But you said that if we come back to you, that you also would bless us and take us in. So, God, please forgive us, you know, and give us an opportunity. Please bless my hands to be able to do the work of your will. And so this had him really distraught in one of the days when he went before the king, because he had never had a sad countenance. The king was like, hey, what's up with you? You know, are you depressed or sick? And he's like, no, how can I be happy knowing that this is going on with my people? And the king, his heart was moved. God had blessed him to have favor with the king. And the king was like, well, what do you want? He's like, I want to go back and build a wall. He's like, okay, well, how long do you need? He told him how long he needed, and he asked him to bless him and give him the appropriate paperwork so when he would be passing through different countries so that he could go begin to do a work of God in his people. And he moved forward, and immediately, once the word got out about what Nehemiah wanted to do, the haters came out quickly. Primarily, two of the people that are referred to quite often through this story is a man by the name of Sanballat and another one by the name of Tobiah. And these people were just awful the entire time the process of the wall was being built. And they tried many different tactics to get Nehemiah and the people off task, but none of them worked. None of them worked. And that's a question to ask in the beginning. How many times have you had something to do in your life and you were unsuccessful at doing it because you allowed yourself to get off task because of something that someone else said, they did, that offended you, you know, take some time and kind of really stew on that one. And so the question is, going forward, how do we not do that anymore? So I think that it would really pay to look at some of the things that went forth. Well, for instance, when they first began the work on the wall, they figured that the easiest way to stop them from doing what they were doing is Sam Ballard and Tobiah chuckled them. They ridiculed them. They were like, what, so you think you're going to rebuild that wall? Yeah, right. You know, I doubt that that's going to happen. You know, a lot of times when God gives you something really big to do, and let me say this first, really big does not mean really big, like, okay, you got a call in your life and you're anointed and God is going to bless you to open up a mega church. No, really big just means whatever really big is to you. Okay, so he may be calling you to do something like I had did. Take in another child into your home and to deposit some seeds of life in them, and that's a really big deal. You know, here it is, I am a wife and a mother with a student in college, an 8-year-old and a 10-month-old, taking in an 18-year-old from another household that I've only known for a little over 3 years that I didn't groom and I didn't mold and didn't shape, that was a big thing. You know, some of you, it's your challenges on your job, taking a position where you've been blessed to be granted it, but you didn't go to school for it, so people think that you're not qualified for it. So let's just understand that really big, when I say really big, it doesn't mean that it has to be on some grand scale in comparison to what other people might think is big. Because, see, what's big for you is small for me. And what's big for me might be small for you. So anyway, the first thing they did was they heckled them. And a lot of us, okay, so that's where we get stopped at. We get stopped right there at that point. As soon as somebody starts running their mouth and saying what we can or we can't do, instead of just moving forward and doing it, what do we have a tendency to do sometimes? You know, we respond. Now, I always give my own experiences and my own testimony. But just think about it. How many unfruitful conversations did you have with people trying to explain something to them when they didn't believe in you in the first place? No, but you don't understand. God called me to do this. I can't do this. Even if it wasn't something spiritual. No, this is just really what I want to do. I really want to go to school for this. Ain't nobody really hiring nobody in that field. You don't want a whole bunch of student loan debt, or this isn't going to work, you know, whatever it is. And you're sitting there and you're talking to people. You know, I don't know about you, but some of y'all got them kind of families where when you tell them that you're going to get ready to do something and they ain't never believed you were going to do nothing with your life anyway, and they can't see that you really have had this turnaround and you get ready to do something big, oh, my God, is it just me? Or does your phone ring off the hook and everybody in the family, even the people that don't even talk to you, want to talk to you? You know, they pick up the phone and it's like, so I heard you want to do blah, blah, blah. Well, yeah, you know, I really want to do this. Well, you know, I'm not trying to get in your business or whatever, but what made you come to that conclusion, and why do you want to do that? And do you know somebody else already tried that before? Or, you know, since you didn't really do that good in high school, you might not be able to do that. Or the past decisions that you'd have made, you might not be able to make that. I'm not really trying to discourage you. I'm just trying to help you, and I'm just trying to give you some advice. And then after you talk to your grandmama, you know, you talk to your auntie, and then you talk to your cousin. Matter of fact, I'm saying in the reverse order, because usually they the little dogs, and then he graduates up to the big dog, all the way up to which the one they think will have the most influential conversation with you to deter you from doing whatever it is that God has called you to do, or what he's allowed you to be free in your spirit to do, because he'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, why does that serve as a distraction? Yeah, I've read a lot of books, you know, from a spiritual perspective and even from a business perspective, where it talks about people that oppose you, how you shouldn't just disregard them because they can help you roadmap through potential opposition and problems. And that is true. There are some things that when the naysayers say what they say, it should make you say, that actually is a good point. So I'm glad that they said that. I'm going to seek, you know, they think I can't do this school thing or whatever it is because I'm going to be buried in debt. So I need to do a whole lot of research on different types of grants and scholarship money or funding, or try to get a job first where they automatically give you benefits on the first day. You get tuition reimbursement. I don't know, but you could begin to investigate other options so that you can defeat whatever that opposition is that they're putting out there. That is true. But come on, when you keep having conversation after conversation after conversation where you're trying to justify what it is that you're doing, you're wasting time when you could have been doing exactly what I just said. I mean, think about it. When you get through and you look at their phone, you're like, oh, my God, I was on there for 45 minutes getting lectured. Do you know what you could have accomplished just on Google alone on a computer? Do you know what you could have accomplished just by picking up the phone and calling the Scholarship Foundation, calling the school, speaking to an administrator, you know, doing whatever it is that you had to do to get that thing done? So really think about that. So when people, you know the difference between someone being truly concerned for you versus someone speaking negative because they just don't believe in you, period. Because that's where Sanballat and Tobiah were. They were like, Nehemiah, want to be real, the boss, or whatever. Those lowly, no good people that have been deserted by their God, how they going to do that? Yeah, I can't build that wall. Okay, so let's just say, so moving forward, what happened with Nehemiah and the people, they kept on, they moved forward. Nehemiah didn't have no time for them. He just told him, he kept his answer short, sweet, and to the point. He said, you know what? You ain't got nothing to do with this. God has blessed us to be able to do this, so you go your way and we'll go our way. He knew that he already had all his ducks in a row. He knew that the king had already blessed his work, that he'd given him all the appropriate paperwork for all of the other governors and stuff in the different provinces, and he moved on and they began to work. So when the heckling and the teasing didn't stop them from being on their goal and pursuing their dream, they said, okay, we got to try another plan. So then they got to the point where they did straight up, they were, you know, man, we got to stop this. See, now that's when you deal with intimidation, people that have fear, and you're moving forward. So they said, we're going to threaten them. We're going to threaten them, and we're going to get an army together, and, you know, we're going to, you know, attack them, and we're going to slay them. But once again, God does not leave you ignorant to anything. So Nehemiah knew what was going on, so he had guards set up throughout the whole entire wall, especially at their vulnerable positions. The men that were working on the wall, they had a weapon in one hand, they had a tool in the other hand. Then there were some that were working based on the type of tools they was using. They said they had a sword on their side. So what does that mean? What that means is that sometimes when God has given you a vision to pursue something, opposition is going to come at you like a freight train, but you still need to be able to be prepared to work and war. Work and war. Now, mind you, they were prepared for actual, literal, physical war, but Nehemiah did also say, we ain't got to worry about any of this because God has us covered. So how many of us, if we didn't cower away when somebody spoke with the spirit of doubt against something that we said that wasn't enough to discourage us, how many of us have gotten discouraged because people have outright just physically came against us? And if it's not physically, sometimes, you know what, it's circumstances. You know, that's just like, okay, so my husband has this, let's give an example. My husband has a work truck. He does a lot of some of everything, jack of all trades. He has a steady 9-to-5. But he does lawn care, pallets, scrapping, the whole nine. A man will never be broken. He don't believe as long as a man has two hands, he should be. He believes that every man should have a truck. That's just his philosophy, and I'm going to tell you something. It's been very good to this household. Well, this is at the beginning of the season. Lawn care is about to kick off, and we have all of these different goals and stuff that we have set in place, financial decisions, all kind of things that we want to do. Now, mind you, it seems like every other day we've taken this truck to get something done to it. I mean, this truck has been good to us. But the weirdest things have happened with it. Every time you turn around, it's like, okay, well, we got to get this fixed. Oh, well, we got to get this fixed. He's dealt with naysayers as far as this type of industry, because a lot of people, to get the money, they'll lowball their bid so low to seek out the money. But my husband understands the value of his work. He understands the hard labor that comes behind his work. So he's not trying to, you know, steal people's money and charge the most outrageous prices, but he also won't undersell himself and do the work for a price that's, you know, really meager. But see, stuff like that, that's the kind of stuff that can discourage you. When you feel like every time you turn around and you're trying to accomplish something, it seems like something is coming against you, and you feel like there's a battle. And if you get to with some spiritual people, they'll start telling you that the devil is busy. You know, you get to talking to some people, they'll start telling you, you know, this is a distraction. And then, you know what, who cares what it is? Because Sanballat and Tobias, they didn't care. They said, we're going to work and we're going to war. And sometimes the war, you know, it's not in you having to punch somebody in the face. The war is within your spirit. The war is within your mind to still have the attitude to say, I'm going to be successful. I'm still going to conquer this task. I'm still going to move forward. I'm still going to pursue my dreams. I'm still going to do. That right there is a war in itself. And for my fellow believers, you know that in Corinthians it says that we walk in the flesh, but we don't war in the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down vain imaginations. The battlefield is in your mind. So what has occurred in your life? Think about that. What dream did God deposit in your heart that as soon as you took a yes out of your mouth and a step forward, he began to open up doors to bless you to move forward? And people, number one, started making fun of you. And when that didn't work, number two, they began to literally and physically oppose you. And circumstances opposed you. And how many of us stopped? How many think about that? Because there's something, if that's not you now, all of us have a story somewhere in our past where when we look back on it, we were like, you know what, if I just would have hung in the game just a little bit longer, I could have been successful. You know what, if I would have fought for my marriage, if I just would have bit my tongue just one more time and waited to show that the peace of God was really in me, I could have got it. If I wouldn't have dropped out of that class and I just would have studied harder and I would have talked to the teacher more and went to more, you know, study groups or something, I actually probably could have got that degree, because I know a lot of people who are like literally a semester away from a degree. Matter of fact, I had a teacher when I went to college that said the difference between a person with a degree and one without a degree is that one quit. What have you given up on? What have you quit on? What about, is there a child? Did you give up on that? I'll give you another prime example of my life. Raised my daughter to know who God is, and I ain't judging anybody, but I like to get specific, okay? I didn't just tell my daughter, you're going to know God, you're going to go to church. I was one of them very involved parents, so we studied the Bible together. I don't care if it meant we had to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning sometimes before she went to school, if it was a summer activity sometimes where we would just read through certain books and, you know, keep the conversation real casual. Don't get too technical, you know, any of that. I've been teaching her since she was like 10 years old, baby. Everything you read in the Bible, turn it at yourself. Teaching her how to pull out principles. You know, if it says thou shalt not murder, don't throw that scripture away so fast and say it doesn't apply to me because I'm not a murderer. No, look at it deeper. Have you ever murdered someone's spirit? So I've always been involved. And then God made sure that I modeled the same integrity that I put before her. But, oh, my God, something happened. Come on, where are my parents that you're struggling through trusting what God has shown you? My daughter, for a second, she just went reckless. It's like, really, what are you doing? It's like you're sitting here saying, Mom, now this is just figuratively speaking. My daughter didn't do this. But it's like saying, don't do crack. Okay, because Mama said don't do crack, I'm going to try crack. You know, that's what I felt like. That's what my husband felt like when we were raising her. And it was like, oh, my God, many sleepless nights, many long days of pursuing. But see, God has showed us. We were so excited for her because God has showed us how successful she would be, what he called her to be, and we just knew, oh, God, KK is just going to be awesome. How do you hold on to something like that when the opposition in the person is telling you the exact opposite? And, baby, let me tell you, there were times I wanted to quit. And me and my husband, we had the scripture in Ecclesiastes where it says two are better than one, because when one falls down, the other one can pick the other one up. Baby, we did a lot of that. Because when I did want to fight, he wanted to quit. And when I wanted to quit, he wanted to fight. So between one of us, even though she was hanging on by a thread, she still held on. Now I am very proud to say and could publicly say without a doubt in my mind that my daughter has metamorphosed into a young woman, that she processes information, she's taking control of her life, that she has began to take on responsibilities and has an outlook on life that's different today than it was yesterday. But if I would have let her actions deter me, I would have given up on her as being a mother, and I don't know where my daughter's life would be right now. And no, I'm not talking about no 35-year-old child living in my basement. I mean, I'm talking about a 19-year-old. So once again, I ain't trying to minister to nobody that you'd still be taking care of a grown kid. That's not what I'm saying. You love them, and then you have to let them go to the school of hard knocks. I just wanted to throw that one in there for free. But that's what was happening with Nehemiah, with Sam Ballard and Tobiah. Because think about it. They positioned themselves to war against. They threatened them. They heckled them. They did everything. But when Nehemiah got his war clothes on, because he said they didn't even take their clothes off. They had some men at watch. They had some men at work. They had men posted up. They had weapons in one hand, work in another hand. So they never stopped of believing in the dream, but they were still ready to work and war. That's the position that we have to stay in. In our mind and in our actions, we still have to work and war. I want to be a multi-million-dollar jewelry designer. I'm not making multi-million dollars now. But that doesn't mean that I'm not continuously putting myself in position to be that. I'm constantly studying. I'm constantly looking at techniques. I'm constantly trying to reach out to people. I'm learning as I'm going. You know, I'm trying to embrace new things, do different things. There are even a couple other things that are in play to put me into a better position to be able to do this thing. But sometimes you got to understand, when you're opening and starting a new business, everything doesn't always feel peachy keen and cozy. Trust me, I've been doing this for a minute now, so I'm past the rush. People being like, oh, this girl, that's so neat, that's so different, that's so new, because now it's like, yeah, you really make nice jewelry, but I ain't as new as I used to be to the people that I know. I let that discourage me? Do I let that make me stop? Whatever it is that changes your mind and makes you change your point of view, that's your war. That's your distraction. That's your I'm going to stop you. And whatever your I'm going to stop you is, you have to decide that you're going to stop it. Okay, so let's kind of move forward. That didn't work. So they couldn't get Nehemiah to stop working on the wall. Well, at one point they said, okay, they sent threats. You got to come down because now somebody else is coming to kill you, because they heard that you're building this wall so that you can take over the other kings. As a matter of fact, why don't you come find safety in the temple? Now, Nehemiah just looked at him and said, you know what? You making that stuff up as you go along. That's your story. I'm going to let you tell it. But I'm on the wall. I'm working, and I can't come down. Fear. How many of you have been stifled in whatever it is that you're doing because something raises up to invoke a spirit of fear inside of you? And then the saddest part of it is, yes, people, some of the very people that you love and you know and you trust, they are in the church. They will try to lure you to God to try to discourage you from doing what it is that you're doing. So when I'm talking about being aware and being conscious of who you're having conversations with and what you're discussing, it goes across the board, inside of the church and outside of the church, because everybody that's in the building ain't on the same level, and the enemy goes there too. If the enemy went up into the heavenlies around the angels when God questioned him about what he was doing before he gave him permission to mess with Job, excuse me. The enemy is in the church, and he's operating through anybody who will freely allow him access. So you have to know that you know what God told you. God gave Nehemiah all of the signs as well as all of the credentials that he needed from the beginning to go forward. why was that a problem for people that actually study, you know, past biblical traditions and bylaws and stuff like that? There are only certain people, priests, and, you know, you had to have a certain position in order to be in the temple and to be in specific areas. So at the end of the day, what they were basically doing was trying to put him in a position where he would curse the God who blessed him to do everything it is that he was doing. Come on, people. How many of us have dealt with that? How many of us have felt like somebody that should have been advising us and helping us was trying to put a spirit of fear in us instead? Was using the word against us. So let me tell you something. I use my girlfriend's example. I got a girlfriend that's leaving St. Louis, you know, and she's moving to Texas. And a lot of people have come to her and said, well, we think you're moving for this reason or for that reason. You know, they've judged her decision. Well, you really, what if it don't work when you get down there? And they put a high spirit of doubt on her. And she called me to talk to me about it. And so, like I said earlier in the show, sometimes when people say things that are negative, it isn't necessarily because they hate, and even though they may be speaking out of a spirit of fear, yes, it could give you some guidelines or something to think about, you know, about planning ahead and just being prepared as best as you can. But one of the things that God put on my heart when I was talking to her was, you know, you got to be careful when you're advising people, especially when you're advising people and you're using the word of God. You got to know that you're giving the word that he wants to give. Because you could be sitting there wanting to say to somebody all day long, well, before you go, you know, you need to write the vision down and make it plain. Well, and if you go through the scriptures and you look at that, then the person might be like, wow, I didn't write down the vision, so I need to write down everything I'm doing, where I'm going to work, how much I expect to make, where I'm going to live, where the school district going to be, blah, blah, blah. And then because they don't have everything written down or done in a certain format, they get discouraged. And then here it is a year later when they were supposed to have been gone, you know, 6 months prior to that from the announcement date, and the person is still in St. Louis instead of in Texas. Like I told them, you have to have a relationship with God, and you have to know what God has told you, because everybody doesn't have the same story. Now, with Abraham, that he didn't get specific instructions. No one got specific instructions, okay? You got to build boats, got to be this size, this many cubits, this many windows, blah, 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 this high, this wide, it's got to be done, et cetera, use this type of wood. Abraham was told to go. Where I'm going? I don't know. You know, even the disciples, they were just told, you know what, go. They were not only told to go, they were told to go and had nothing. And Jesus even told them, look, if you go and they don't accept you, shake the dust off your feet and keep it pushing. And when you do go and they do accept you, don't worry, those people will take care of you. They'll give you shelter and something to eat, and then you keep it pushing and you keep it moving. Well, the thing about it is it takes a certain degree of faith to do that. And if you're advising someone to do something that is making a move, that is a bigger step of faith than you've ever that you've ever dealt with, then maybe you should pause and not be the person to advise them. Because at the end of the day, spiritually, everything that you will be saying will be coming from a spirit of fear. So now I kind of switched positions. I'm not just talking about you being aware of what is said to you. Also, you be aware of what you're saying to somebody else. I can't advise somebody and encourage them to the degree of having faith to make a move like that because I've never done it. I can, on one hand, just at least say trust God and know him and what he's told you to do. And if he tells you to look at this or look at that, you do this. If he say don't do this, don't do that. He say turn left, you turn left, don't turn right. But I can't give the same advice that somebody else might say, hey, you know what, I made the same kind of move. Based on the place you're going, this is the kind of stuff you're going to deal with, you're going to be all right. You could possibly have to be prepared for X, Y. I can't do that because I don't know. And think about it, how many times have you had the audacity to tell somebody how to do something that involves a degree of faith that you didn't even have? That's bogus. So you don't do it to other people, and you don't let somebody else do it to you. There's a saying in my house that me and my husband say all the time, because we definitely don't let anybody shape our opinion. We don't care who you are, brother, sister, cousin, mother, grandmother, best friend, known you for 20 years, grew up with you all our life. At the end of the day, going there can't tell been there how to get there. So keep that in mind. Say it again slowly. Going there cannot tell been there how to get there. That's the same as saying the blind leading the blind, okay? So threw a lot out there so far this morning. You know, let's go back and rewind and kind of regroup and put everything together and see what it is that God is saying to each of us individually. So first scenario, sometimes when God calls you to do something big, and remember, big does not necessarily mean big. It just means big to you, okay? There will be people who will automatically look at you, especially if you got a pass, and heckle you and say, you can't do that. But we don't waste conversations talking to people that tell us that we can't, when we can be having conversations with people that will be telling us how and that are able to help us. We will also have people or situations that will seem like they're trying to oppose our every step. But Tim, the Word of God says that what the enemy meant for bad, God meant for good. So we pursue our dreams and our callings in life. And when we do this, we do it with a spirit that is ready to work and ready to war, okay? But in a godly fashion. And last but not least, we don't let anybody put any fear or intimidation in our hearts. So whether it's our jobs, our specific businesses we're developing, dreams as far as education is concerned, relationships with our children, fighting for our kids, fighting for our marriages, something has to change about our posture. Because I'm going to tell you something, if you know that you know that you know that God has given you something, then you take care of that thing. You don't let it go. You do the best with it that you can. Okay, so what about certain kinds of situations that still turn out kind of bad, where it doesn't work out the way that you intended it to? Well, you know what? Everything has its place and its purpose in your life. And there's something that God is trying to do for you and or someone else, and you have to hold on to the scripture in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, around verse 6, where it says, Paul said, I watered this, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God gave the increase. The one that plants the seed and the one that waters the seed is nothing, but God is all. But those that plant and water will receive their just reward for their labor. People, there are going to be things that God is going to call you to do that just don't make sense. I give you the prime example with me. Now, I gave you one example with my actual birth child, but what about this other child that I brought into my home? That didn't go so well. Not for her. Me and my husband, we fought. We knew what we see. But see, here's the thing. Let me add this in here. God showed us a vision a year before this happened. Well, he showed it to me and God, and my husband definitely trusts the way the Lord used me. And I saw her living here. And someone else that's important to me had came to me and had a conversation about that. Wow, I had a vision about that. Well, we'll just wait until God brings it to pass. And this individual, when she came, she talked the right talk. I know this is where the Lord wants me to be. He wants me to do X, Y, and Z, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. When we brought her here, the circumstances were under really ugly, ugly circumstances. And all of her family members, I mean, people that I haven't known the entire time I've known this girl, came out the woodworks. I don't know what she coming in, you going to stay with her for, and, you know, she just won't, you know, how much she going to charge you to live there, and, you know, she going to try to take stuff from you, and blah, 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 blah. Everybody had all of these opinions, right, and they had stuff to say. But when she moved in with me, I told her, I said, look, you're 18 years old. I know that 18 legally makes you adult. It doesn't necessarily mentally make you an adult. But if you're going to make this decision, if you're going to make this move, then you're going to deal with your family. I said, let me tell you something. I'm not going to sit on the phone for 3 and 4 hours talking to people that have already prejudged me. Only one woman out of the entire bunch said, I don't know who you are. I don't know what's going on. Can I meet you? And I had a conversation with that individual, and from there, there was at least enough of mutual respect that we left each other alone. But one of these girls, her aunt even called my house, called my number, rather. And I just want to talk to you because what happened is she got on punishment. I took her cell phone because the grades were awful. She wasn't trying to do her work. And I had a phone call. You trying to keep her from her family? You know, she got family. It's those people she was talking to. I said, excuse me? Are you accusing me of keeping you? Well, no, I'm just saying she got family, and since she's been living with her, she ain't talked to us. When I went and spoke to her, I said, hey, babe, let me just ask you a question. How often do you even speak to these people? Well, she was like, well, that one, I don't speak to her at all. I don't even like her. Matter of fact, me and my uncle, none of us talk to her, but she's still the person that everybody sticks out on you in the family. I said, wow, okay, well, she called, but she actually heard from me. You know, she didn't get the aunt didn't get that much conversation from me. Because I just told her she's 18 years old, and she's able to call whoever she wants to call. Now, temporarily, you may have felt the way you felt that she's on the punishment right now. She doesn't have her phone. But as soon as she gets it back, she can call you, as well as she knows that if she wants to touch bases with any of her family members, she can use my phone. But she can't have her phone because she isn't going to be Facebooking, tweeting, and Twittering, and texting, and doing all of that other stuff. So that's all I have to say to you, all right? Thank you. Good. Have a great day. But how many of us have done stuff like that before? How many of us have helped somebody and been in the middle of a family controversy and you spend time and you having a headache because you didn't argue with the uncle and the auntie and the mama and the grandma and all of that stuff? And I don't have time for distractions. All I had time to do was with the time that I had was to give that girl what I could give her, and that was love and direction and some discipline that she was severely lacking in her life. And it was up to her to take it and to do something with it. It was amazing how many naysayers thought that she shouldn't come and stay with me. She should have came and moved with family because she shouldn't have been in the place that she was at. But nobody ever went and got her. Nobody ever went and got her out of her circumstance. But see, now that she wasn't where she was at, everybody had, they had the balls to come and say something to me. So that lets me know you must have been afraid of her daddy or her grandmama or something, because none of you all ever stepped up to the plate. And at the end of the day, she did need to be out of the environment that she was in. Now, that was just a regular, everyday type of example, people. That's why I'm saying whatever God has called you to do, it doesn't have to necessarily be to start a mega church or, you know, maybe he isn't calling you to start your own business and have aspirations to be a multimillionaire or something like that. The thing is it's just big for you. That was very big for us. We tore our house upside down to make sure that she felt accommodated, had her own room, had her own space. We metamorphosed our life, keep her in the same school district, to get her to school in the morning and in the evening times, and run her to all of these Girl Scout meetings and do other kind of stuff that wasn't already on my schedule. You know, it was time that was invested. So there are going to be things that God is going to call you to do, and at the end of the day, you just have to trust that you're doing what he told you to do. And then you take the success that comes with you knowing that you did what you did. Because God is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God is the one who rewards you for your work and for your efforts. So, you know me, I don't like to repeat myself too much. I think that everything that I've said has been real clear. Would you help me out if it wasn't? You asked a question, or maybe I stimulated a question of you, even if I was clear. You know, give me a comment, give me some kind of feedback. You know, because what are you thinking about? What are you feeling? What in your life have you not taken put your full force forward? What goals in life have you not succeeded in because you let circumstances block you or hinder you? I don't know. And if you have that testimony in the past, but you are in a place right now where God is doing something different in your life, and you have an opportunity to move forward and pursue a vision, pursue a dream, something that he's laid on your heart, then I hope today that you were given a little extra something to say, you know what, I will let nothing stand in my way of getting what it is that God has for me. You won't let people tease you and embarrass you. You won't let them scare you. You won't let them intimidate you. You know, so if you do have a question or comment, I always inform you. Push the button one. It'll alert me, and then I pull you on the air. Because, you know, my thing is I just notice, especially unfortunately, you know, in the church, we quit so easily. And when we quit, we don't even realize that we don't even let the fullness of God's potential to operate in faith come out of us. And I hear some of the easiest cop-outs. Something as simple as, well, I like how my pastor always says it. He says something like, well, I guess it wasn't my time or my season. Yeah, so God put you on a wild goose chase. He told you to go plant some seeds and water them, and he had no intention of letting them grow. Yeah. It says every good and perfect gift comes from God. You know, it says that when a man is tempted, don't say that God's done it. He's not a man. He can't be tempted, nor did he tempt man. God doesn't play emotional games with us. He doesn't dangle stuff in our face and say, ha, 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 do you want this? And then pull it back and put it forward and pull it back. He doesn't do that. And he said that the enemy is up under our feet. We have the ability to tread on scorpions. You know, can Satan get thee behind me, you know, says Jesus. So there is nothing that he can do that can stop anything that you're going to accomplish. But with saints, you know, we have our cop-outs. Yeah, you know how the enemy is sometimes, you know, but if it was what God had for me, it was for me. And, you know, I guess that wasn't meant for me. No, maybe you just weren't willing to fight. See, God promised the seed of Abraham the promised land. But there was a generation of people that just, they were afraid of the giant. And so they didn't get it. The generation after them that were willing to go into the city and fight, they got it. And some of their fighting was real easy. Walk around a building and be quiet. You know why? So God can speak to you and move and do what he does. And you know what you do? You, at the end, walk around and praise his name. Blow your trumpets and shout to him. Give him honor. Give him glory. So your focus can be on the right place. And then eventually, yeah, they did literally physically have to fight. But they had to do something. You know, James said, show me your faith, and I'll show you my faith by works. You know, my pastor in church, he did bring up a good point. He said, you know, making sure that you don't work yourself to death trying to prove something to happen. But I do like the fact that he came back and said that when you have faith, the way that you work is different. See, I'm not trying to make anything happen in my life, but because I have faith, I am in pursuit. You know, if you're sitting here having trouble having a baby or getting pregnant and God tell you that he's going to give you a baby, well, I'm sorry. If you and your wife don't lay down in the bed and y'all don't do the you-know-what, then you're not going to have a baby. There's still something, you know, the Immaculate Conception, Mary, that was it. There ain't going to be another virgin birth. Sorry. But you have to do something. So, you know, move forward. I see we don't have any questions or comments today. That's absolutely fine. You know, I pray always that something that I said, that it was able to stimulate and motivate something in your mind and heart to be able to apply to your practical lives. I hope that the examples that I gave, it struck a nerve and it stimulated something. You know, I'm very willing to be very transparent and tell a lot of my information because I wanted to help people. You know, and I hear sometimes pastors say, you know, I'm not perfect. But you know what? Sometimes you need the examples on how other leaders are not perfect. You know, at the end of the day, somebody can take what I'm saying and scrutinize it to the T to discredit me. But at the end of the day, I know that what it's doing is it's taking some people out there and they're saying, you know what? There's somebody out there that truly relates to my struggle, that truly relates to the fact why I'm distracted. You know, I'm distracted in church because of this situation and that situation. Is everybody's telling me to move in faith and trust God, but do you know how I feel? Do you really know what I'm going through? Can you just stop saying it to me and for a moment just be practical with me? And maybe when I feel the love of God coming through you to help me deal with my situation, then I can have that faith stimulated in me. And then before you know it, I have the same swag that you do, and I'll get past what you went through. I don't believe in ministering at a distance. And the way that you don't minister at a distance is because you develop relationships. For the people in the book of Acts to develop the churches the way that they did, going house to house, when somebody lets you in their house, oh, some relationships don't have to develop. Can I get an amen? some relationships are going to have to develop from somebody being in your home. So let's just be more proactive about being transparent and moving forward. So God bless everyone. I'm going to pray us out, and we'll see what the Lord gives us next week. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you always for your word, for your knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. God, I pray that all of the saints out there and all of the people, period, that you have just put something in their spirit to move forward, to what, do whatever it is, God, whether it's to start a new business, go through a new journey through school, to buy a new house, to move to another place, to work harder for their marriages, work harder for their children, to start a ministry, you know, to be active in some part of ministry, whatever it is that you put on them, God. I pray that everyone has the strength and the faith, Lord, to do what it is that you called them to do, and not to let anything distract them, and not to have conversations with the Sanballats and the Tobias in their life that are trying to get them off the mark and to discourage them. May they constantly be aware of who you are and not move out of a spirit of fear. May their minds and heart rest in the scripture that says no weapon formed against them may prosper. May your people be ready to work in war against all odds so that in the end you can get the glory and they come out shining like gold. May every man's work that is tried by the fire truly receive their just reward here on earth as you promised. God, we thank you and we praise you for being who you are. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. See you all next week. Have an awesome week. Bye.